Our scripture reading this evening comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 12. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letters when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding.
Personal examination. You know, I don't know anyone that likes to be tested, even if they're ready for the test. I remember one time when I was in school, I think in Hendersonville, but I'm not sure. But the classroom, and I don't even remember the classroom, but it was a large classroom, had a lot of students in it. But there was a door at the front of the room that went out into the hall. There was a door at the back of the room that went out into the hall. Well, the teacher came in that day, and he announced that there was going to be a pop quiz. Then he turned around and started to write on the board. And so me and three other guys just kind of slipped out the back door and didn't come back. But I always hated a test. I just didn't like to be tested. But, you know, we need to test ourselves in the faith every once in a while, to see if we have a healthy spiritual walk with God going on. There's lots of kind of tests that are taken. They have tests in school to see if the information that's in the textbook, if the students are up to par with that information. I think about physical exams. I read that since 2005, the physical exams that's been performed per capita has more than doubled since that year and continues to rise. So people are concerned about their health and they want to test their health to see if it's good. But an exam implies that there is criterion to be met. For instance, a normal body temperature is 98.6. What is yours? Depending on someone's height, their weight should be within a certain range. Their cholesterol should be within a certain range. And you've seen those lab tests that you get from your doctor. It gives a range based on your personal physical makeup. So there's criterion that needs to be met. And the National Institute of Standards and Technology has in a temperature-controlled and humidity-controlled environment, they've got samples of weights and measures of all kinds. You can even buy these if you want to calibrate a scale or something like that. But that is criterion by which a test is given. But you see, the value of an examination depends upon the standard, and that's really what we're talking about there. What is the criteria? What is the standard by which we want to be met? Our standard of faith should be based on the faith that we see in God's Word. Our works should be measured against what are there and what are commanded to us, and not on what we see others doing around us, like John read just a few moments ago, when Paul talked about those that were commending themselves and comparing themselves with each other. that's a dangerous thing to do, you see. We just, you know, I say, well, you know, I don't know, but I'm doing better than old Bill back there. Not you, Bill. I try to think. Phil. No, there's a Phil, too. Okay, we'll leave that and go on to the next thing. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, that's a dangerous thing to do, is to test ourselves against what we see others doing. So spiritually, we may have the wrong criteria sometime. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." That's from the New King James Version. And I think we can understand this. This is one of the most plain-spoken, straightforward scriptures about this sort of thing, I think, in all the New Testament. And I think we can all see that comparing ourselves among ourselves is not good, but rather we ought to always compare ourselves, whether it be our faith, whether it be our works, whether it be our relationships. You know, we should always compare ourselves back to the standard of God's Word. That's what we've been given, and that's what we live our lives back. Paul was certainly no stranger to examinations. Some false teachers had crept into the Corinthian church and were busy teaching and convincing the people that Paul's authority as an apostle was not correct, that he wasn't even an apostle, and they kept attacking his authority and his knowledge of the Christian religion. So almost the entirety of his Second Corinthian letter, he was defending himself against these false teachers. And some of them may have even suggested to him that he needed to be tested, and that they wanted to be the one to test him. From the things that Paul said leading up to this text, we find it's implicit that someone in Corinth did this very thing. And from this, Paul thundered down. He thundered down a response. No, if anybody does any testing, I'll do the testing, and it'll be you that'll be tested. Listen to what he says in our text now in verse 5 through 8. "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." I find in Paul's tone and teaching here a lesson that might assist us all in assessing our spiritual strengths and weaknesses as we go through this life. In our text here, Paul gives three things by which we can evaluate ourselves spiritually. And one of those is the faith. In verse 5, he said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Test yourselves. Number 2, is Jesus Christ in you? This is another thing by which each one of us can test ourselves. Is Jesus Christ in me? Because if he's in me, then I'm in him. And we need to know that. We need to test ourselves on that basis. Then he says, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" In other words, if Jesus Christ is not in you, then you are lost. You are reprobate. You are disqualified as a Christian. And then number 3 is we can measure our spiritual health by our deeds. Verse 7 says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Do what is honorable." This is strong, has a strong reference to deeds here. So as we start then, you know, where are we in our relationship to the faith? Faith is a subjective reference to describe what it is that causes us to believe. I say it's subjective because it's different for everyone. Some people can be made to believe in Christ easier than maybe some people can be brought to believe in Christ. While the faith that Paul has used, he uses it several times in his letters, and Jude uses the term in verse 3 of his letter, is an objective reference to all Christianity. In other words, the faith. And Paul in Galatians 6:10 says, therefore do that which is good unto all men, especially the what? Household of faith. He even refers to it as the household of faith. But the faith that Jude writes of in verse 3 implies a recognized body of teaching such as we know were in the early sermons that were by Peter, Philip, Stephen, and the other preachers of that day. They said, and Jude says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Not faith, but contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That term there, once for all, the Greek word is hapax. And hapax means one time and forever. You know, Christ died once on the cross. Christ will never have to come to earth and do that again. He died one time for our sins, and he'll never need to do that again. It is appointed unto man one time to die, and after that, the judgment. So along those same lines, he's saying here that all of the elements of the faith, all of the elements of the Christian religion were once and for all delivered through Christ to the apostles and the other New Testament writers. There is hardly any other message in the New Testament that has greater relevance for us today, probably, than this very one that we're thinking about right now. The revelation of Christ through the apostles is complete. It's inviolate. It is solid. It's sufficient. It's eternal. It's immutable. And not subject to any change whatever. Forever and ever. It's not subject to change. And yet, we've seen it change. We've seen on occasions people, even members of the Lord's church, even elders in the Lord's church, have come along thinking that they were big enough to make changes to what God has said, to make changes what His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has handed down to us to follow. And it doesn't work well for them, and it won't eternally either. So examination time then. Are we there on this subject? That the faith refers to the entire system of faith. In other words, everything that we believe, everything that we stand on in the Christian religion is what is meant here by the faith. And we need to understand that it is something that was once for all delivered through Jesus Christ to the saints back there almost 2,000 years ago. And people may depart from the faith. Now, we talked about that this morning. As a matter of fact, that was the topic of the lesson this morning, is what can we do to ensure that we don't fall away, that we don't fall away from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, Paul was talking about false teachers, and he said, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's scary. Isn't that a frightening thing, that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light and can come to you with temptation in that state of affairs? I find I find that very frightening, to think that could be a possibility. And it can happen. I flipped a page there. I'm sorry. There's a true story that I read, and you can read it as well, that I think is pretty interesting. And it just shows how false teachers with a plausible story can sell that story to you if you don't know what God's Word says. And I think that's it. But let me just read this. Dr. Donald H. Naftalin of the University of Southern California Med School, John E. Ware, Jr., Assistant Professor of Medical Education at Southern Illinois University School of Medicine, and Frank A. Donnelly, Professor of Psychiatry at University of Southern California, designed this study to prove a point. It was not a study as much as, well, it was a study, but it was a convention that they were going to have. The speaker was Dr. Myron L. Fox, and they gave Dr. Fox kind of an ambiguous title and resume, that he was from the Albert Einstein College of Medicine, a pupil of von Neumann, which means little to nothing to me, and an authority on the application of mathematics to human behavior. The attendees were psychiatrists and psychologists, MDs and PhDs, who were gathered for the training conference. They listened to the lecturer with great interest, asked many questions, and were satisfied with the speaker's replies. They gave him flying grades in the satisfaction questionnaire. Nobody suspected anything wrong. In reality, the speaker, Myron L. Fox, his real name is Michael Fox, and he was an actor. He had absolutely no knowledge or no experience whatsoever in the subject that he was discussing in this lecture. But he was, as an actor, he was quite expert in double talk, and he was quite expert in deceit. And so he employed those things to impress these people who should have known more than he. But yet they proved their point with this. In like manner, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 4, and he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God had created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." We need to prove ourselves against the standard, God's holy word. It's not what we hear on TV, or it's not what we hear from any preacher, quite frankly. And I have said that from this pulpit before. Don't take what I say. And I'm sure Brother John would echo that as well. Don't take what he said. Remember the Bereans. Those Bereans that were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they went home daily, searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them was true. And that's the way we need to be. There's a George Barna surveys that something like 88% of professed Christians get all of their Bible knowledge and training from preachers and Bible school teachers. 88% don't read their Bible, but rather they depend on me and other Bible school teachers to get all of their Bible knowledge. What a frightening thing that is. I don't feel good being in that situation. You know, I'd much rather people be good Bereans and go and search the scriptures to see what I say is true. That's one of the reasons I like to put scriptures up front, right out of the Bible, so that you can read them right along with me. Number two, where are we in relation to Jesus Christ? You know, I said that the second thing is that Jesus Christ is in you, and you are in him. There are only two possibilities. One is in him, and we've talked about that ad nauseum. We know what to be in Christ is. Galatians 3:27 says, "Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ?" So you're in him. So there's two ways that we can be in relationship to Christ. We can be in him, or we can be out of him. And when we stand in judgment, that's the way that we will stand. In him, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are done away. Behold, all things have become new. And then the other thing, sadly, is to be out of Christ. Never been in him. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe can be condemned. There's condemnation outside of Christ, something we need to understand loudly. Maybe someone has been in him, but now they're out of him, fell away from God. Peter talks about this as well in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and following. He said, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We are to be in him, and he must be in us. Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17 says, being rooted and grounded in love, his word must abide in us. We need to study God's word. We need to study it systematically every day, and so that it dwells in us and it becomes a part of the very fiber of our being. That way we're not susceptible to false teaching because we know the truth. And if you know the truth, then someone's not going to come and sell you a bill of goods, so to speak. Well, how do we know we pass anyway? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Paul writes, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. We have the answers to the questions. How many times? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John writes both his gospel, according to John, and his little letters, and especially in this particular one in 1 John chapter 5, he said, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. From the things that I've told you, the eyewitness testimony that I've given you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that I saw him do, the teaching that I heard with my own ears, I've given you this direct testimony so that you might know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So yes, Jesus Christ should be in us, and we should be in him in faith as well through his word. And then the third one that we talked about at the top of the lesson was by our deeds. By the things that we do, we can be tested as to whether or not we're in the faith. Doing good or evil is an intelligent choice responsible people make. Bearing fruit is something that is a requirement of God's kingdom. We're supposed to bear fruit in the kingdom. Matthew 12:35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit, brings forth good things. An evil man, conversely, quite the opposite. But the environment, our environment sometimes may influence our choice. Evil companionships do corrupt. Many times we are like the people that we hang around with. I've shared with you before, I used to preach this to our children when they were teenagers and even before, that if you want to know who you are, if you want to know what you're going to be, then just look carefully at the folks that you hang around with. Because if you're not that today, you will become that. It's a dangerous thing. Evil companionship does corrupt. It corrupts good morals, and we tend to be and act like those that we hang around. We may think that living the way that we were raised was okay, even though it might not be. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is one of the great ransom passages in the New Testament. Inherent in all redemption is the state from which one has been redeemed, namely from sin, by the blood of Christ. Sin should be a big word. It seems like a little bitty word to us. It should be a huge word, because sin is what will keep me out of heaven someday. Sin is what will keep you out of heaven someday. Sin, and only sin, will keep us away from eternal life with God, His Son, Jesus Christ, in heaven one day. One of the great ransom passages in all the New Testament. Not silver or gold. You can't buy it with money. You can't trade for it with goods and services. Nothing like that. But you were redeemed from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21, Jesus encourages his listeners. He said, "Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven." He said, "Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break in and steal your stuff, but rather lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break through and steal." And in verse 25, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 and following, in that great narrative of the judgment scene, Jesus tells us how easy it is to lay up treasures in heaven. He talks about giving a thirsty person a drink, giving a hungry person some food, going to visit a sick person, going to visit someone in prison. And he said, all of these things will glorify God. All of these things are treasures that we lay up in heaven someday. In Galatians 6:10, he said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do that which is good," the Apostle Paul said, "toward all men, especially those of the household of faith." But first he said, toward all men, we're supposed to do good to all men. And we're blessed in our doing. James chapter 1 and verse 25, James presents a narrative there about not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. In verse 25 he said, "But he that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this one will be blessed in what he's doing." So it's not enough to just hear the word. We're to be doers of the work as well. Are we ready to be judged by him? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Do we believe and feel like the blessed Apostle Paul when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1? Do we believe that this earthly house, this tent, this physical body that we live in if it were destroyed, that we have another house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, another house not made. Can we live our lives with that kind of confidence, utter confidence, to say that I know that if this earthly house, this tent, were destroyed, that I have another, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? Just as we need physical examinations, I think we also need spiritual examinations. And a spiritual examination is only going to come through a study of God's Word. Actually, that's what God's Word does for us, is it holds itself up as a mirror in front of our face and allows us to look into it. And when God's Word speaks to us, that should create the examination, should create the test. You know, when it says to do this, when it says to don't do that, and we look at that very thing and say, well, I don't measure up because I've done that and I haven't done that. I don't measure up. So, yes, we need to test ourselves, whether we're in the faith, whether we're in line with the teachings of God's Word. If there's someone here tonight that's subject to the Lord's invitation, if you strayed away from God and you want to come back to Him, rededicate your life to Him, get back on that straight and narrow way, as we say. We've got a song that we're going to sing as an invitation song now. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?